Okay, if you would turn to Philippians 3:20. I'm going to be hammering this principle until the nail is through the board, out the other side, and then be pounding on it on the ground, the nail, until we get it. You know how I know we got it? How do I know we got it? When we do it. Is that profound or what? When we do it, we got it. And I was sharing with Bo today about this. It felt like the Lord has given me a mandate and a direction. And it felt like he's been speaking to me and saying you need to just lay a foundation. I see where we're going with this long term. Sort of like investing. There's two types of investing. There's short-term speculation and long-term investing. In my business, I'm in a long-term investing. Long-term mutual funds are long-term investing. When you buy mutual funds, you don't look at them every quarter. I just had a client bought a big rollover 4 months ago, 5 months ago. He called me this week and says, I want to take all that money out, $60,000, and put it to another mutual funds aside of another thing. He's going to lose money doing this. He says, because, you know, it's been going down. I said, sir, the market's been volatile all summer. You don't do that with long-term investing. This guy's going to lose money in the long term. I was trying to teach him, and later on I was talking to another client. I said, the key to long-term investing is not to look at the immediate, but look at the goal. Look at the horizon. Look at long-term. Look at the long-term, you know, average return in the long term. That's the way you do it. You don't. It's kind of like the Holy Ghost began to speak to me. He said the same thing about this. I felt, I don't know, it's weird, but I've been praying about this, and since the Lord has given me a vision of the horizon of long term of what he wants to do here. And I've never had him do that before with this work. And it's actually all began in 7-7. It occurred to me this week. 30 years ago in July in 7-7-77, the Lord did a life-changing thing, a restructuring direction of my life. Well, sure enough, I knew it would happen. In 7-7, this past July, 7-07, was when the Lord began to do, and it was, he specifically spoke to me in August, but I realize now he was setting it up in July, this shifting of the direction of where we're going with this work. And what I felt like he says, it's long-term. And I see things in the spirit long term of what God wants to do here. And it doesn't look, when in the natural, you think, well, you know, it's just me, we three, no more, you know. How can God do anything? Well, how many of y'all know that the Lord is not hindered by numbers? Y'all out there? Take your neighbor's pulse, see if he's alive. You know what the Lord's hindered by? Faith. You can have 1,000 people in minuscule faith. You can have 50 people in enormous faith. It's faith that makes the difference. And you know what brings the faith? Work with me here. It's hearing the revelation of the Word of God. And so it felt like the Lord said to me, I need to continue to come at this in every different direction until our faith is at the point where we move in it and we see signs and wonders. I'm not going to be satisfied until when I open a service and I say, do we have any testimonies? And there are going to be people sharing significant signs and wonders. How I saw a blind eye, a deaf ear, the lame walk, the miraculous this week in situations and encounters. I'm not going to be satisfied until we see that. Are you? Do you want to see that? God will grow our church not by the classic church growth way. How many of y'all know what the classic church growth way is? It's transfer growth. People coming from one church to another. Nothing wrong with that. Okay. But unfortunately, most churches, that's all they grow, is transfer growth. God wants to grow us with some, this sounds kind of profound, people getting saved. Is that amazing? People actually getting saved and coming and being discipled. And people in the world desperately need signs and wonders. There is a horrible spirit of Antichrist sweeping through the land. I know this new movie. Some emails have been going around that's coming out Christmas. They're called The Compass. It's just one. Guys, you don't understand. Listen, Satanism will be the norm. We're talking blatant Satanism here, and it'll be popular in the norm. And so it's good, though. The only thing that can counter that is signs and wonders and power evangelism. That's the only thing. Witnessing, you know, and encountering people like some of you young guys are doing on the streets with the gospel, with the commandments, you know. Y'all be praying for me. It's going to be hard getting through this. I'm fighting this demon. Philippians 3:20 is warfare against me sharing this word tonight. This is a powerful, powerful revelation. Philippians 3:20. For our manner, our conversation, or some versions read our manner of life, or I think it's New American Standard or NIV, I forget, says our citizenship is in heaven. Which one is it? New American Standard. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like to his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself. I want to share some principles about this tonight. Guys, I've been quoting this verse for some time. We're looking at it. Y'all pray for me, man. Ah, I'm under a lot of attack. It's hard to preach tonight. I'll be all right. Just pray for where you are. I want you to hear this word. Let me tell you something. The Bible says here that we're citizens of heaven, right? You know, a lot of people treat this world like home. They treat this world like home. And yet, where are we citizens? Let me tell you something about an ambassador. When a country sends an ambassador to another nation, the residence of the ambassador, the area where he lives, is in all legal senses of the world, legal territory of the other country. That's why you hear of refugees fleeing to the ambassador house, you know, of, what do you call it? The embassy. And if they can get on the embassy grounds, it's as if they were in another country. Ambassadors are unique. They're sent from one country into another. And in that other country, they are representing the country they're sent from. Now listen to this. Ambassadors have income based upon the standard of living of their nation they come from, regardless of the nation they're in. Let me say that again. If an American ambassador is sent to Burma or Myanmar, whatever that crazy place is, or Madagascar or Vietnam, okay, or Colombia or Russia, that the ambassador in the embassy, he lives and he is paid on a pay scale on the State Department and lives on a lifestyle based upon the standard of living in the United States, not in the country he lives in. Does that make sense? It may be an impoverished country, a country where the median wage is very, very low. Yet the ambassador is not at that level. He's representing, he is actually enjoying the benefits of the country he's representing, even though he's in a different country. So it is with us. The ambassador of the kingdom of God is to live, you ready, according to the economy of heaven. We are seated in heaven. We are sent ambassadors here. So it is, we are in an impoverished world, a world of impoverished, demonic destitution, spiritual. Yet our ambassadorship, our embassy standing here in this world is to live in the economy of the world from which we are. Am I making sense? What I want to give us is understanding and truth that will enable us to have faith so we can execute his authority in this world. And it's the truth that will give you the revelation of the truth that will give you the faith to execute your authority. All of the king's resources are at our disposal to carry out his will. Even as an ambassador has at his disposal the economy, the military, whatever is in the country that sent him, to enforce the will of that country in the country he lives in, so it is us. The resources of heaven itself are at our disposal to bring the kingdom of God to this earth. This is how Jesus could come on this earth and stand around and say, look at the lilies of the field, Look at the birds of the air. Don't be anxious for tomorrow. He was living in an incredibly anxious, enemy-occupied land of destitution and poverty and all of the hindrances of normal life. And yet Christ came talking about a carefree life of simplicity, of joy, and of peace. Why? He was an ambassador. He was coming talking about the kingdom he lived in. He was in heaven, even though he was here. We're told that in John 3, when he said, "Have you not seen the Son of Man who came down from heaven is going to ascend to heaven, who is in heaven?" In other words, he said, I am literally an ambassador from heaven. My standing in heaven, I bring heaven to you. And his whole ministry was to bring the kingdom of heaven. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so the life he spoke of was from a kingdom that no one could see. He came talking about his Father's house. A house, a celestial home, where these beings called angels live. He said, "In my Father's house, a little children, their angels do behold the face of my Father." He spoke many things about this kingdom. He gave parables to display and to try to describe this incredible city in the sky that Christ talked about many places and alluded to. And it's because that was his home. And he was here, trudging through enemy territory. From the moment he got here, there was havoc. I mean, he was born, and the king of the land slaughtered all the kids in his hometown trying to kill him. Okay, that was how he kind of started out. When he starts his ministry, his first preaching, the hometown people try to kill him. He was in enemy territory, and yet he brought a kingdom that was reflective into this world, reflective of the kingdom he lived in. And so what the Lord gave us was a model prayer. And this is what we're going to look tonight, on Matthew 6. And I want to look at this prayer. You all know this prayer, but I'm looking at it in a way that you've never seen it before. He literally told us how to bring the carefree life, the kingdom life, to this world. And I'll give you a revelation about this prayer. And we're going to show you something about this prayer you've probably never seen before. It's a simple prayer. Matthew 6, 9. I was thinking, it's interesting. It's right there in the very beginning of the New Testament. He said, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Now, stop right there. I want to just go through this prayer real simple. The first thing he establishes is praise and warfare, praise and worship to the Father. Now, I want you to keep your finger there. I want to show you what's going on in heaven. Remember I said Jesus is a citizen of heaven. He's here on the earth. And his whole mission is to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth. And the first thing he says in praying is, let me tell you what's going on in heaven right now. That's how you start your prayer. Keep your finger here and look at Revelation 4:2. This is what's going on in heaven. The moment Jesus was speaking those words, this is John, some years later, was caught up into heaven and saw what was going on. Revelation 4, verse 2, "And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." Now look at verse 8. "And the four beasts that each had six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day or night, saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and for your pleasure they are and were created." Look at chapter 5, verse 9. "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals, for thou wast slain and redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. And you've made us to our King, God, kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round on the throne, the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying," even the creatures were saying this, even the fishies blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that lived forever and ever. That's what's going on in heaven. That's a snapshot of what goes on in heaven all the time. You know, Isaiah describes those angelic beings that sit there day and night and say, holy, holy. You ever think they get tired of doing that? I mean, like some point they say, okay, we've been saying holy, holy, holy for eons. I want to do something else. But when you're beholding the infinite one, that every moment you say holy, holy, another aspect of his glory, of his majesty, of his beauty, of his immensity manifests, and they continue to say holy. In other words, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. It's everlasting. I think the understanding and the revelation of who God is and what God is, the angels, it's forever and eternity worshiping holy, because there's ever increasing revelation and understanding of the glory and the beauty of God. There are beings that literally stand in the presence of God and have from the beginning of time and constantly worship him because they're overwhelmed by the majesty and the increasing manifestation of who he is. And that's what Jesus said. So turn back to Matthew. What Jesus said is, this is the way you pray. You know how you start off? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I honor your name. Folks, this is the way the prayer starts out. Praise and warfare is the atmosphere of heaven. From one end of the word to the other, the Psalms of the Bible hymn book. I want to tell you, Jesus' model prayer starts out with praise and worship. The key to living in the heavenlies is to live in praise and worship. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually. The Psalms are filled with revelation of praise and worship. Psalm 150, the Psalm that talks about executing authority, I believe it starts out, says, the last verse is, let everything I have breath praise the Lord. I'm going to preach this word. I don't care what demon comes on me. Name of the Lord, I hate your power, demon. I hate this allergy, demon. I hate you in Jesus' name. I bind this spirit in the name of Jesus. You are not going to hinder me from ministering the word tonight. A lot of times when I get up to minister the word, the anointing comes and the infirmity leaves. It's not happening tonight. I defy this thing in Jesus' name. You know, if you have only 10 minutes to pray, I think it was Watchman Nee said, spend the first 8 minutes worshiping. You hear what I said? Your last 2 minutes will go right to the heart of the deal. Thank God for speaking in tongues. I love speaking in tongues. I don't know what people do who don't speak in tongues. What do you do? I don't speak in tongues, but I'm going to go praise God. Oh, God, you are a great, big, mighty, wonderful, grandiose, magnificent, you pull out your thesaurus, you know. Big, grande, magnifico. You run out of words. But when you speak in tongues, that's how you start out. Amen? All the dispensationalists just threw the CD out the window. Thank God for speaking in tongues. You know, in speaking in tongues, you speak in mysteries. It says we give thanks well. In 1 Corinthians 14, it's a wonderful thing. Jude says you build yourself up in your holy faith. It calls you to be discerning about love, how to relate to people, how to be wise in ministering to people. It's a wonderful, in fact, in Acts 2, when they spoke in tongues, they were baptized with fire, and fire came on. You know, so, tongues will fire you up. It throws a log on the fire. Throw another log on the fire. You know what fire does? Let me ask you what fire does. Fire will burn something down to that which is left, which endures. Fire is something that will burn down that which is combustible and temporary to that which is eternal. If you had a house, and you had jewelry in your house, and that was all, you know the jewelry is not going to burn. Everything around it will. You know, and God allows fire in our life because fire burns us down to the only thing that's real. The only thing that's important. Something about Holy Ghost fire, it gets you down to the actual and the real, and the only thing that matters is eternal life. And when you have fire in your life, it keeps your priorities right. Amen? And fire is greedy. There's a proverb that says, you know, there are four things which you do not say it has enough, and one is the fire, which you cannot consume. Fire is greedy. A fire never gets to where it says, okay, that's the last log for tonight. I am full. No, it'll keep eating logs. And the fire of God's righteousness, you know, justice demanded by the law, consumed, and every sin demanded consequence of death. Did you know that? Jesus Christ was the only one that put the fire out. Did you know he put it out? When Jesus Christ died for the first time, the fire said, I am satisfied. The Father looked down, and he was pleased with that offering. He consumed. He satisfied the demands of the fire of the law. And he quenched the fire of the law, and he baptized the fire of the Holy Ghost of grace. And that's the beauty. Boy, I feel that thing lifting. Thank you, Jesus. Need some fire in there. That's the beauty of speaking in tongues, singing in tongues. The key to the rhema word, that's what I'm going to be sharing in the next few weeks, is not squelching the rhema. The demons want to squelch the rhema. God is just throwing seed out. That whole parable, a sower went to sow. What did he sow? Remember Matthew 13? What did he sow? Seed. He said it was the word of God. And you know, it's the rhema. He's sowing the seed every day on us. But it's falling in all kinds of ground. See, let's take that parable and apply it to our daily life. But we need the fire. So look, the first principles, guys, is praise and worship. Now let's go on. Look at this. Look at verse 10. I want to show you this. It's so cool. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, I want to submit to you that this is the primary focus of the whole prayer. You start off with worship, and now he says, this is really what your prayer. This is the purpose of the prayer. To pray, if it exists in heaven, it's to be loosed on earth. It's that simple. It's by prayer that heaven's realities are loosed. See, God wants the circumstances in this world to line up with reality in heaven. We are citizens of heaven. We're ambassadors of heaven. Can you imagine an ambassador sent to another nation and he never leaves the compound? He stays in the embassy, does nothing but watches TV, reads novels, has nothing to do with the company, country he's in. It's all about developing a relationship, a rapport, a kind of a point of contact of a relation with the country. And yet a lot of people are citizens of heaven, and yet they live here in this world as if heaven is some future thing. And yet he says, the prayer to pray is first, come before my Father, give him honor, then pray this prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How do we know what his will is in heaven? His whole life demonstrates what the will of the Father. Jesus said, I came to do the will of my Father, not my own will. He demonstrates the will of God. What was the will of Jesus Christ? What was the life of Jesus Christ? What did he demonstrate? He demonstrated a kingdom. Here's an interesting point. The law and the prophets were until John. But now, everyone presses in the kingdom of heaven. I think it's really true that when something in the Old Testament trumps Jesus, Jesus trumps it. I'm going to say that again. Anything in the Old Testament is valid, but the life of Jesus Christ trumps everything in the Old Testament because the law and the prophets were until now. Now the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force. We are to look at the life of Jesus Christ as the model of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said to the point where, listen, the greatest guy in the Old Testament, the greatest prophet of all, the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. In other words, something happened when Christ came and demonstrated and brought heaven to earth. Something happened in the kingdom of heaven. We are citizens of another land. That was not true in the Old Testament. 1 Peter 1, he says, the prophets did look, even the angels looked down, not understanding this thing. Hebrews 11, talk about they looked forward to this. Jesus in Matthew 13 said, there are many kings that would long to have seen and known the things you see and know now. Jesus Christ brought something to this planet that was not here before. It was an introduction of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven. And it says, another version, another gospel, I think it's Luke, says, the kingdom of heaven until now, since John the Baptist, the kingdom of heaven is preached and every man presses into it. So folks, here it is. It's real simple. This is the way to live life. Thy kingdom come. The will be done on earth as in heaven. You look around. If you really understand you're seated in heaven, what's going on down here? Is that line up with heaven? If it doesn't, then whatever you bind on earth shall be what's bound in heaven. If it does, then whatever you loose on earth. Can you hear amen? That really is the best way to approach healing. The very best way. Because the problem is, I don't think the Lord wants to go into healing situations doubting. Well, is this the will of the Lord or isn't it? I mean, if you start from that premise, you ain't even, let's start in the car with it, you don't even have the ignition key with you. We start from the premise of thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. The premise is Jesus Christ came to heal the sick, to cast out devils, to raise the dead. Can you amen? Everything is subordinate to Jesus Christ. God executed all on Jesus Christ on the cross. And so everything is subordinate to him. Now, once you pray and you ask heaven to come, I believe heaven will come every time when you ask under the authority of Jesus Christ. And then the rhema will come and God will speak to you specifics. And heaven and the purpose of heaven will be to set the captive free. Can you amen? Now, obviously, this doesn't discount what we've learned over the years. It may be that person has an ailment or a problem or a physical problem, and God's will is for them to be healed. But the problem is they're bitter or they have generational curses. So the Holy, you listen for the rhema and you minister to them so that they can get free so the healing can come. Does that make sense? But it's his will that they be healed. You can speak to authority and authority to things in people's bodies because you're speaking from heaven. You know the key to faith, guys, is not working it up. The key to faith is just knowing who you are. I was sitting there thinking one day, we're having a prayer meeting upstairs, and we're all sitting there, and I'm about five or six, eight people in the room, and I'm thinking, this is just, work with me here, I'm going to give you an analogy how this works. I'm sitting there thinking, I'm just one person sitting in this room, and yet there's an authority I have as the pastor of this church. I'm just one person, and it's nothing that I particularly, that day I felt particularly bleh. I had no feelings other than just feeling yucky and tired. But I have an authority in who I am. And that I could at any point, because of the authority in my life, do things no one else in that room had an authority to do. I could get up because of my authority and actually have certain things happen and change things. Simply, and I was thinking, I'm just one guy in the room. But the difference is there's an authority in me that enables me to do something no one else could do. And I thought, that's exactly how we all are in the kingdom on this earth. We just don't know our authority. See? We can do things others can't do. The problem is not my people perish for lack of knowledge. We just don't know. When you know your authority and you act, it doesn't matter how you feel. Sometimes you feel like regurgitated whatever. Jenny, do you feel like regurgitated whatever? There you go. But that doesn't take away your, it doesn't take away your authority, right? Mama, let me ask you, Jenny, are you any less a mama when you feel down than when you feel up? But you have the same authority. You may not execute it with the same mercy. All right, but you know your authority doesn't change because of how you feel. Let me tell you the secret to signs and wonders. I'm going to tell you the secret to miraculous lifestyle. The secret to miraculous lifestyle is simply knowing who you are and where you are. And living from there. That's all there is to it. If you think the secret of miraculous lifestyle is somehow getting to the point where you feel power, or you walk, or you're the man or woman of the hour, forget it. Maybe once a month. And then when you got that feeling on you, you ain't nobody near nobody that's sick. You know? Happens at 3 a.m. You know? Well, maybe not. Do you wake up feeling like full of power? The key is to simply know who you are. Yeah. Know who you are, Jesus. People are listening to this CD on the internet. They go, okay, now, tell me again. This guy's talking to us about healing, right? Never fails, man. Paul said, in my weakness is his strength made perfect. Amen. In my failing. You know, I don't care if I'm sick. I still have authority to heal. God wants us to get to the point where we don't pray for the sick. I do not want us to pray for the sick, guys. I want us to heal the sick. Did you hear what I said? Heal the sick. I said, well, that's pretty presumptuous of you there, mister. That's what Jesus said to do. lay hands on the sick, and they shall be healed. And you think, how presumptuous. But you know, it's not presumptuous when you go as an ambassador. And the thing I want to get to when I'm praying now, when someone's sick, is I lay hands on them and I say, I know, in the name of Jesus, okay, I'm going to loose from heaven what this person needs, which is healing, right? Whatever we loose on earth. So in the name of Jesus, I speak and I ask you, Father, to come and loose. I loose healing and anointing and grace and restitution and revelation and whatever he needs that the Spirit shows me. All right? And then as the Spirit shows me there are problems, I bind to take authority over those things and minister and administer grace and minister. It doesn't matter how I feel. It's just a matter of knowing that that's my authority. That's my mandate, is to pray for the sick. Cast out devils. Raise the dead. Does that make sense? Does this help you, give you a little more courage to actually do it? That you don't have to work any grandiose feeling? When Peter and John were walking up to the temple that day in Acts, and it says they saw this lame guy who said, you know, asked for alms, and Peter turned to him. You know, you're tempted to think he probably had this Elijah mantle on him. You know, if you watch the life of Peter, I don't think that's true. I think Peter carried a mantle that at times he felt and didn't. The Bible says there were times when he just walked down the road and his shadow healed people. And it wasn't because he particularly had a good day or a bad day. It's because he understood who he was. You know, he subsequently had doubts. Y'all know that? Read the book of Galatians. He had struggles like any human being. He had times when he needed to be reminded. But when he understood who he was, power flowed through him. One time they called him to a village because someone had died. And he raised him from the dead. It's interesting. He closed the door, sent him all out, and he knelt down. And he prayed, it says. I would too if somebody called me and said somebody's dead. But you know what he would pray? I realize now what he would pray. I know what I would pray now. I'd say, Lord, remind me who you've made me to be to execute your authority in this life in your name. Rather than, oh, Jesus, please come. You understand? That it's not Jesus already came. He already died. He's now seated at the heavenly, at the Father's right hand, interceding for us. We forget. He's already come. He's already given us the Holy Ghost. And he said, you should be witnesses to me that Jerusalem, Judea, the uttermost part of the earth, I've given you the mandate. You go and do it. Like he told the disciples, multiplying the bread and fish. You feed them. So the prayer we need to pray is, Lord, help me to move in that which you've given me in your name. So that's what look at verse 11. Now this really breaks down. Give us this day our daily bread. Is anyone starving in heaven? See, this all flows through. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. The next verse, give us this day our daily bread. In other words, this request is a practical application of how his dominion should be seen on earth in his abundant supply. You know, there's much abuse with the prosperity movement. Horrible abuse. But it doesn't excuse us to abandon God's promises to provide for us abundantly. Amen? Give us this day our daily bread. You see, in heaven, there's no lack. And so we pray that prayer from the standpoint of, I live in heaven. I'm in heaven by the Spirit. Therefore, I can pray God's provision on this earth. I can pray and trust God to provide. Give us this day our daily bread. That's really what that means. I'm coming from a resource, a provision. I'm in an embassy, and the resources of my country that sent me are mine here now. Now, if I don't have to fear, and I can be obedient. Now, the Holy Ghost may say the reason there's a blockage in your provision, there may be various and sundry reasons. That's okay. Holy Ghost came to convict us. Repent. But we know when we're lined up with what God says, everything will be provided. God will meet your need, guys. I am convinced where God guides, God provides. And I've found a way over the years as a pastor, when somebody's having a problem with God's provision, it's because they ain't walking in God's vision. Because where God guides, God provides. And when you're not, God's not providing, then you ain't where God's guiding. It's really that simple. Would y'all agree with that? If you're getting to the point where God's not providing and you're barely making and just what, then I would say let's back up and look at what's going on. What's the next verse? Look at this. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Is there any unforgiveness in heaven? See, this is, again, all keying off that verse 10. See, heaven provides a model for our relationship here on earth. In heaven, there's perfect unity, perfect oneness, perfect love. That kingdom come, that will be done on earth as it in heaven. Lord, I know in heaven there's no bitterness or unforgiveness or resentment or anger or judgment or vengeance. You know, we can bind all that stuff on earth. When you're cognizant of bitterness or unforgiveness or judgment or vengeance or revenge or gossip or evil speaking or betrayal, do you know, as a citizen of heaven, because of the scripture says, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us, I'm going to bring heaven on those. I can bind the discord of evil in this earth because that's not in heaven. Amen? I can take authority over bitterness and situations of evil and wickedness and vengeance. I can hand them from the heavenlies, hand of the Lord, and loose in the heavenlies mercy and forgiveness and grace and love and kindness and gentleness and meekness. Can you hear an amen? That's the prayer. He's literally telling us how to pray from heaven. Bring his kingdom here in the area of provision, in the area of relationships. And the last one is verse 13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Stop right there. Did you know there's no temptation or sin in heaven? Remember the scripture says, do whatever's on earth is in heaven. And follow the pattern here. Deliver us. Some versions read from the evil one. There's no presence of evil in heaven. When we encounter evil in this world, we are ambassadors of a place where there is no evil. Satan's not only not bound, he ain't even there. He was cast out. We live in a realm in the spirit where there is no evil. So we can come in the context of evil and take authority over evil. I wrote here, it speaks of our need for utter daily dependence of God for safekeeping as living ambassadors far from home. You know, I'm sure if you were sent as an ambassador to Iceland, okay, in Reykjavik, Iceland, or wherever it is, and you're sitting there and you happen to be from sunny Miami, there are times in your embassy in Iceland you longed for home. You thought about the way it was when you weren't on duty as an ambassador. And you had moments of longing to go home. And you had memories. But you knew your duty was to be a faithful ambassador in this land of ice and snow. And understand that the country that sent you will provide for you. They'll have airdrops of provision. You know, you'll be provided for as long as you're faithful. Folks, that's exactly the way we are here. I'm telling you, authority to heal the sick, to raise the dead, is no more than simply understanding who you are in Jesus Christ as a born-again believer, period. That's all it is, and where you are. And did we see the scripture in Philippians 3? We are citizens in heaven. Well, as we saw that before in Colossians 3, our life is hid with Christ in God. Ephesians 2 says, we are seated in heavenly places with him. We are raised and together seated. We live in the heavens. That is our home. And we are to live from that place. And you say, well, I don't feel very heavenly. Well, thank God, it has nothing to do with your feelings. But if you're not living from there, then you need to repent. Because Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The way you get into the heavenlies is you repent. You stop and turn around from living in the dirt. I did some sermon a few weeks ago. Are you living in the heavenlies or rolling in the mud? With the worms and the germs. You know, God wants us to rise up and live from the heavenlies. Amen? Live from where you are. Execute the authority you have in Jesus Christ. And that happens to be his prayer. You start the prayer out where? In heaven, praising God. We saw that's what's going on in heaven. And then what do? You say, okay, the mandate. My mandate today is real simple. That kingdom come wherever I go. Where and how? Well, in provision. When I see lack, when I see need, in the name of Jesus, I can execute God's authority and blessing and release. When I see discord and envy and jealousy and division and unforgiveness, in the name of Jesus, I can bind those unclean spirits and loose God's grace and be a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers. And when I encounter evil itself, either in the context of others or the evil one, I have the authority to take a bind the powers of darkness. Listen, even as the armies, even as an ambassador had his country's armies at his disposal, did you know an ambassador has the country's armies at his disposal? Let's say an ambassador says, well, there's a coup going on in this country. In our world today of instant communication, frankly, ambassadorship seems kind of a moot point. Information can travel from one end of the globe in a millisecond. But there was most generations of mankind where ambassadors literally were the only source of income, and maybe months before the home country ever understood. Do you understand? So the ambassador was the other country. Before mass communication, in only in the last 150 years, before telegraphs and telephone and wireless, just 150 years ago, it would take months for information from one end of the globe to come back. And so the ambassador was left with the decision. He was an autonomous representative of that country. And if there was, and it's interesting to study about during the Revolutionary War. I believe Benjamin Franklin was our ambassador to France, was he not? It's interesting to read and understand some of the things. Benjamin Franklin was one of the founding fathers, was later released into that role. In France, he was the United States. And let's say something like, well, the armies of the country were at his disposal. Listen to me. We had the armies of heaven at our disposal. Do you understand what I'm saying? We are ambassadors. God's heavenly host, angelic powers are at our disposal to bring the kingdom on earth. That's true. Psalm 103 and 104, both of those psalms, and Hebrews 1, tell us that the angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them the heirs of salvation. God's angels are at our disposal. Do you understand that? We have an army behind us. We're not out here alone. It's an unseen war. We've seen examples of that when Elisha, remember, just Lord opened the guy's eyes and he saw this hosts. He was able to speak blindness to a complete army and lead them down the road with a cane because he understood the army that backed him. You know, we understand greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. There's more with us than there with them. We wouldn't be afraid. Yea, in Psalm 91 says, 1,000 should put 10... You know, though 1,000 be, they shall fall at your side. 10,000 will diminish. Psalm 27 says, though war rise against me, I will not be afraid. Why? Because there's greater host with me. Jesus understood that. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, do you not know I could get to dispatch thousands of angels right here? He knew he could dispatch them. You know, I believe, listen, there were times he probably did. He just didn't then. I believe in some of Jesus' intercessory prayer time, who knows what kind of warfare prayer he went on to when he was up on the mountainside praying for those guys. You know who he was praying for? The guys. I think his prayer was poured out for those motley crew because all his hope was on them. How many of y'all know there was warfare going on amongst those guys? You know, and the demons got one, but they're working on Simon the Zealot. James and John wanted to burn his village down. Peter, who wanted to rebuke Jesus. James and John, who wanted to usurp themselves against all the other. There was all kind of junk. How many of y'all know at some point, well, some of the guys said, this is getting real old following this guy. Through the rain and snow, and, you know, he keeps insisting on going to Jerusalem and dying. He's not going to, you know. There was warfare. There was demons whispering in there. And I'm sure when Jesus was up in the mountains, he could see him down there. He was saying, Father, you know those angels, Lord? Father, send them down there. He was interceding for those guys. In fact, he even said that to Peter. Peter, I have prayed for you. Remember that? That when you fall, your faith fail not. That was his heart. And I believe he's doing that right now. What is Jesus doing right now? He is right now seated praying for us. To do what? You know what to do? To bring his kingdom. Your kingdom come. And to find someone who has the guts to get the mandate and the mission of what we're all about is to bring his kingdom here. And what is his kingdom? His kingdom is manifest in setting people free to be reconciled to his Father. That's what it is. It's to bring people to his Father. And the tools of the kingdom, the keys of the kingdom, have to do with loosening the captives, healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out the demons, preaching the gospel to the poor. Folks, that's our mandate. And I'm going to tell you something. I was doing a word study this week on the poor. I've never taught on the poor. I said, I was looking the word and I just wanted to hang my head. I was going to the Proverbs, reading. I did a word study about the poor and the Proverbs. And I stopped, pushed my chair back, and I said, Father, I am a absolute slug, middle-class, slimy American that I've been teaching for decades, and I've never given a sermon on the poor. And look at what the Word says. Your heart is for the poor. You wouldn't believe, just in the Proverbs. He that lends to the poor lends to the Lord. I mean, there's so many, there's scriptures. Psalm 41 says, when you pray for the poor, you will be healed. And I just said, Lord, I am scum. It's interesting when you say that and heaven is silent. In a sense, he's assenting. Our mandate is to the poor. James says, look among you. It's the gospel. It's the poor that receive the gospel. And then amen. And I was thinking, Lord, I need to get in the study and teach this. We need to have creative ways to reach the poor. We live in a culture, one of the wealthiest cultures, well, the wealthiest country in the world. Did you know the poorest in our country are wealthier than some of the wealthier in other countries? I was in Guatemala City with Norman once. And we were coming down towards the city square somewhere, going around somewhere. Maybe it was El Salvador. I forget. We went to a couple of cities. And they're on the side of the road. I'll never forget. I saw this a lot in India and Argentina. I saw this in many places. But I remember this particular. There was a little woman. Must have been in her 60s. Hunched over. Kind of in a raggy garment. And she had on a little mat in front of her. Just a few little candies or something. An apple or two. And he said, you know, if she doesn't sell those today, she won't eat. See, we have this. Liberalism makes me mad. We live in one of the most amazing countries. You know, in our country, if you have a cat that falls in the gutter or in a tree, the resources of the community will rescue. If you have a child that falls in a well, the resources of the community will rescue. Do you know how many countries in the world people die and they don't even care? People step over them. India comes to mind. We don't understand the wealth. We have universal health care, believe it or not. No matter what happens to you, if you go to an emergency room in any hospital, they are mandated by law to take you in, even if you're an illegal alien. We have food banks and food stamps. Guys, there is no exceed. The problem is, like the land of Sodom, in the abundance, we complain. We don't understand the need. But there are needs. Amen? They're impoverished. Sometimes it would be a blessing to live near the border. I know about ministries. We encountered it back when we were Redeemer days. Who was that priest? What was his name, Randy? You went down there? Rick Thomas. A priest named Rick Thomas. Episcopal priest. Catholic priest. And he came up there to Redeemer, and we were kind of slough time back in the early 80s. This guy was an absolute fanatic for Jesus. He shows up and he has tennis shoes on. They're kind of old and kind of raggy clothes. Kind of reason he always kept giving his shoes away. He started this thing where they would go across the border to Mexico to the dump. A lot of people live in the dump. Did you know there are something like 50,000 people live in the dump in Guatemala City? I'm sorry, Mexico City. In the dump. Live in the dump. Heidi Baker has ministered to people in Africa, Mozambique, in different places. Heidi Baker has seen more people raised from the dead than David Ogun. Y'all know who Heidi Baker is? And she has and the multiplication of food has become so normal in Heidi Baker's ministry. Why? Because they go to the dump. They go to the poorest of the poor, and that's where God comes. And Rick Thomas saw that marvelous multiplication of canned goods. I remember he came to Redeemer, and he looked around. There was hundreds and hundreds of us. He just sensed the slump spirit, and he brought a revival to the church. I never forget that Saturday he came. We had a 10 o'clock meeting. Rick Thomas shared. We didn't get out till 4 o'clock. We were dancing. Dancing. I remember dancing all afternoon in the front. The whole place. We went outside. We're dancing up and down Lockwood. Dancing on the streets for the anointing that came with this brother. And you know what the secret of his ministry? He was dedicated to the poor in, what was it, Laredo? No, across the border, though. Yeah, it was. And because he was dedicated to the poor, God came in phenomenal first century. That was one of the first times I encountered that. It is really happening a lot in the kingdom now. Some of the studies I've been doing recently, multiplication of food is not at all uncommon for those who are willing to go out and minister where God's heart is and bring God's kingdom. How many of y'all know that there's no hunger in heaven? You know, when you do faith exploits, when you do something with faith, God is interested in faith. When we do a faith exploit, God's going to back you up. I was thinking we need to do creative stuff. I was telling Gene about this too. I'm thinking about healing safaris. Hey, go hunt for sick people. Healing safaris. You go hunt for sick people. Hello? Let's just go find people that are sick and lay hands on them. I don't know. I was thinking the other day. I said, Lord, help me think outside the box. Do you know God wants us to think outside the box when it comes to faith? He's pleased by that. What can we do outside the box that God will have to show up and back us up? I'll tell you what. If it has to do with loving people and helping poor people and bringing the kingdom, he's going to show up. In a lot of ways, we here at New Wine have been doing what I've been criticizing for years. People say, well, I'm moving the gifts. I want to move in the gifts. I want to move in signs and wonders. And yet you're sitting in front of the boob tube clicking. I want to move in miracles. Click, click, click. Put the stupid thing down. Turn the boob tube. Throw it out. Get up. Get in your car. Go out on the streets. Go, go, go. And you'll see the signs and wonders. In a lot of ways, we've been doing that here. And I'm responsible. Been seeking God for some time. And he's said to me, like he did in Deuteronomy 1, he said to him, you've wandered around this mountain long enough. It's time to get up and go to the land of promise. Amen? You've heard more teachings. You've heard more teachings. Most of y'all that have been around here could get up here and just... In fact, I say these things, you just go, yeah. I've heard that 11 times. Times 5. How about doing it? Like I said, who's got guts? Who's got guts? Who wants to think outside the box? How many of y'all know God is waiting for us to go do the kingdom of God? You say, well, where? Well, where do you live? Where do you live right now? Who do you know? Where do you go every day? You know where the kingdom of God starts? You ready? Prayer. You say, I want to bring the kingdom of God to my neighborhood, my job, my home, my office, my school. Okay, he gave us a model of prayer. The first thing you go to, you honor the Father. That's protocol. When you go to any port, you go to the, you ever go to a person's house or a party? Don't you go to the guest first? The host? Now, I'm going to show you, guess how it ends. You know how this prayer ends? You go to the host. No, look how it ends. For thine is the kingdom of power and the glory forever and ever. So you start out going to the host. Hi. And you leave going to the host. See? Sandwich, praise and worship. But what do you do in the middle of the prayer? What's your mandate? Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth. Where? Three places. And provision and relationships and the dealing with evil. That's what the prayer is. And my mandate every day is to walk around in safari hunting where there's physical need. I am an ambassador for the king. He may say the way you're going to meet this need is take it out of your wallet. There's a proverb that says, when you see need and you ignore it, God's judgment will be on you. Did you know there's a proverb that says that? Well, I did know it was there. It's moved. Here it is. If you forbear to deliver them that are drawn to death, and those that are ready to be slain, if you say, behold, I didn't know it, does not he that ponders a heart consider it? And he that keeps your soul, doesn't he know it? And shall he not render to every man according to his works? Whoa. He says, don't you walk around blind, closing your eyes. Or you're out in the world and you see there's discord and violence and vengeance and bitterness and gangs and evil. Well, pray. Start your prayer. Bind. Take authority. Ask God for opportunity. Say, I'm available. I'm available. Do you know how Teen Challenge started? Little preacher in Pennsylvania of a small little kind of a dead church got a Life magazine one day in the late 50s. And he looked in the Life magazine, and it was about some gangs in the Bronx. And he opened the page, and you can go back and find this original Life magazine. And he saw these gangs, and as he grieved about it, and the Holy Ghost said to this little preacher in Pennsylvania to get on a train and go to the Bronx, go to New York, and preach to them. And to the consternation of his family and his little church, he did that. He went there, and he preached to them. And God came and brought a revival. His name was David Wilkerson. And started Teen Challenge. And David Wilkerson got baptized in the Holy Ghost. And Graham Pogingham, the church I grew up in Christ, went up to New York, got baptized in the Holy Ghost from him, and brought it to Houston, and the church blew up, exploded in the Holy Ghost there that I grew up in. I'm tied to this guy. And today, David Wilkerson ministers in a multi-million-dollar church on Times Square that he bought when Times Square, before Giuliani was mayor, and it was a dump. He got it for nothing. Now, Giuliani became mayor. It's worth far more, and it's a powerhouse. David Wilkerson, still preaching. David Wilkerson came down to Lindale, Texas. Teen challenges all over the world. Pretty much it succeeded in ministry, and the Holy Ghost said, go back to New York. You know that? About 15 years ago. He went back right where he started, a powerful church. You know where it all started? Some preacher looked at a Time magazine and saw these gangs and said, I'm going to go. Now, I shared that last week. There was this lady in the church that I was at. I just heard through the grapevine that she was seriously ill, very ill, to the point of possibly affecting her life, of stomach problems. And I got grieved. I just met her once or twice, and I fasted 3 days. Nobody told me to. I just decided to do it. Fasted 3 days, called her husband, said, I want to come pray for her. I'd recently gone through deliverance by Harlan Dean. Went over to their house, sat in their living room, prayed for her, prayed in tongues. The Holy Ghost came. It stopped. She wasn't totally healed, but it ceased. It didn't ever get any worse. And they felt so loved, developed a relationship. And their name was Tim and Bonnie Tuggy. And one thing led to another. Started to go over there week after week, drinking Cokes and eating popcorn and talking about deliverance. And God started the ministry, and that's the reason I'm a minister today. They supported my ministry the first 5 years and helped me grow it up. I had an older brother named Tim. That flaked out, so God gave me another brother named Tim who mentored me into my ministry. And it all started because one day I just had a burden and I fasted 3 days. I had no idea. God saw that exploit of faith and he blessed it to this day. When you trace these things back, they usually go back to something really simple. I'm just going to get out of my comfort level box and do something radical for Jesus. Amen? And any one of us can do it. I don't know. I can't write your story. Holy Ghost reminded me about Bonnie. I'd completely forgotten. He just brought up my mind. He says, don't you remember? This started with an exploit of faith. I was just one of many young men. I had a little Bible study going at the church, but there was nothing big going on in my life. But I heard about somebody, and I remember thinking, it made me mad, and there was no reason she should die. And by golly, I'm going to fast and pray. And you know, God, there wasn't any great, but God honored that faith. It was faith. He said, man, I can use that. I can use that boy. He's got faith. And that's really my passion and desire is, where's our faith? That's how he closes us out. He ends it. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be. He says, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. It's a simple model prayer. It begins with praise and worship, and it ends with praise and worship. Are y'all getting this? Is this making sense? Hello? You know, I'm telling you, when I go to the Lord and the Word is all different to me now. I'm serious. That is so weird. I've been teaching every week for 26 years. And the Word is all different. It's like all of a sudden the Word, it's like looking through a prism. And all of a sudden, I'm looking from an angle and a new color I never saw before in this prism. Oh, wow. Deep blue aquamarine. And I just don't want to quit gazing at it until I really see it for what it is. And that's what God is saying to us. My responsibility is to steward and shepherd us to do the kingdom. And guys, it really gets down to you. whether you're in the room tonight or you listen to the CD, it just gets down to you. You write the chapter of your life. You are determining your destiny. Somebody once said, when opportunity knocks, for crying out loud, at least look through the window, right? I mean, some of us won't even get out of bed. Opportunity's ringing the doorbell. You know, opportunity only comes once in a while. Something just happened today, interestingly enough. I was telling David, this mortgage mess. Y'all know what's going on with the economy right now? This mortgage meltdown, city that's up front. Well, my parent company, Citigroup, biggest company on the planet, the CEO is quitting Sunday. It's a big deal. And they're just, you know, they'll survive, but it's just they're taking, because they got messed in that mortgage thing. Or Primerica, the company I'm with, found out today or yesterday they're spinning them off. We're going to be spun off after the first of the year. And there'll be an IPO done. You know, it means it's going to become a public company in about 2 years. I told Sherry, when you're in a company and they go public, listen, that's a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. When you're in a company and they go public, so because you have possibility to get in on going public, a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. You know, opportunities only come a few times in a life. If you miss it, you know the worst thing in life is if that IPO comes out, I already blew it with Apple. I remember when Apple was $19 a share. And I love apples. I've had some, the second one I ever made. I remember, and I remember thinking I ought to buy some, and I thought, nah, it's $170 a share now. How many of y'all have a bunch of wish-itas in life? A wish-ita, and a wish-ita, and a wish-I-coulda? I'm sick of wish-itas. I'm sick of wish-itas. I'm getting old. I don't want to miss any more opportunities in the spirit or the natural. Do you? The worst thing in life is you have an opportunity, and you miss it, and you regret it. For crying out loud, at least get out there. Bet the farm, risk-taking. You know the whole parable of Jesus said, I give 1 10, 1 5, and 1 1, do something. And the guy that said, well, I hid it in the mattress here. He said, you wicked and slothful servant. Because you didn't take any risks. You were comfortable. You stayed in your little box. One guy said, I went out there and I just... risked it. He said, well done. Come on in. Can I earn a man? Spiritual entrepreneurship. That's what it's all about. I think the Lord wants us to be that. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would find something down in the bottom or the middle or some upward part of our soul, somewhere in there, that's got some fire, that wants to take advantage of the times, the seasons. These wicked days, man. This world. Going from bad to worse to nightmare. But thank you, Jesus. Arise, shine, for your light to come. For it says in Isaiah 64, gross darkness shall cover the earth. It says that. But arise, shine, your light has come. We don't have to be afraid of the darkness. We can rise and shine. We're the light of the world. And Lord, I believe there are opportunities and situations and circumstances, not only in the natural, but particularly in the spiritual, for us to extend out there in the kingdom, to love, to serve, to give. Lord, get us out of our box, that your kingdom would come in each of our lives. Lord, your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's just humble ourselves before the Lord now. Ask the Holy Ghost to show you what he's convicting you of tonight. Jesus. Jesus. Lord, I pray for conviction right now. Convict us if it's passivity, laziness, complacency, lukewarmness, contentment. Lord, shake us. Shake us awake, Jesus. How many are at least willing to ask the Lord to get you out of your box, to do something unconventional? Huh? Do something out of the ordinary. Just ask him. Lord, here I am. Use me. Anything. Just something that'll bring his love and his kingdom. I tell you, he's longing to back us up. He's got angels up there biting at the bit to serve and be behind you when you have the risk to bring and move in faith. Oh, Shitalaba. Come, Holy Ghost. Grow us up as a kid. Lord, I pray the day will come that you will send people to this church. New babes in the Lord, or ones from other works that will literally wake us up. You bring people in this church, Jesus, we will look at them and go, Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive me. I've been sitting on my laurels. Lord, I pray you'd bring Elijahs and Elishas and prophetic people. Stir us up. Lord, make a mess here. The crib is clean where there's no cattle, but when there's oxen, Lord, there's a mess. It's okay. Make a mess, Jesus, that things would be growing. There'd be production and movement in the kingdom. Do it. Come, Holy Ghost. Jesus. Come on, ask Jesus to come. Ask him to speak to you, man. Ask him to speak to your heart. Get you out of your little world. It's a big world out there. The world's your oyster. You can have whatever you want. You're a king's kid. You're a child of the king. He has the resources of heaven to give you, even you. Just pray the prayer, Father, your kingdom come in my world. Your will be done in my world on earth as it is in heaven. Come, Holy Ghost. Tondi kasidi onde sakonne. Tondi kasadi onde se. Chitasti katoro sote di man. Shonde di kidi onde se. Jesus. Hai shonde di masun. You know, I'm sensing the Spirit saying, you need to love your enemies. If there's someone in your life that's really grieved you or done you wrong, love them. Ask God for creative ways to go out of your way to love them, to give something to them, to blow them away. Jesus. Love conquers demons. Laying your life down routs around powerful principalities. They cannot fathom love, mercy, forgiveness. God, give wisdom to those who have been despitefully used or abused. We would turn the other cheek, Lord. We give blessing for railing. We'd be willing to lose our life for those around us, Jesus, and so bring the kingdom of God into people's lives. Alleluia to the Lord.